It's expletive, not expletive. And it's Sanskrit, not Sanskrit. Well, I said those this morning, especially the second one. When I said that second one this morning, I thought that didn't sound right. But I went ahead and said it a couple more times, I guess, after that. Anyways, what I'm going to say tonight is not going to be anything new. If you looked in the bulletin, I'm speaking on church growth. And I'm not going to present to you tonight the latest research or any of those things. I'm not going to be speaking about techniques or programs or this or that. Because a couple weeks ago when I gave the first sermon about church growth, there's some things I did mention that I think maybe we've missed on or something like that. And tonight I want to start just giving, well, what we should do. And tonight is something that is so fundamental. But sometimes, because something is so fundamental, we think, well, that can't be it. Because we like to complicate things. Sometimes the simple just doesn't seem to be the answer. So in what I address tonight, I honestly believe that everything we do as Christians and as the church, whether you're talking about church growth or any other subject, period, begins with what I'm going to say tonight. That's how fundamental I believe it is. And on this matter of church growth, you know, we all want to see the church just explode in numbers. So we're looking for something, a magic bullet, so to speak, that will give that to us suddenly. And, you know, I would agree, there's things that we can do and things that we shouldn't do, things we can start doing, things that we should maybe stop doing. But whatever we do, it has to be rooted in this first thing that I want to mention tonight. Now, why has the church, in America especially, decreased in numbers? And I told you a couple weeks ago on this first sermon that this is not unique to the Savage Street Church of Christ. It's not unique to the Churches of Christ. But every church and every denomination in America has decreased in numbers over the past couple decades. The only people who have increased in numbers are the secularists, the people who say, I believe there is no God, or I believe we're here by evolution. I mean, that group has doubled in the past 10 years. And that's one of the reasons why I'm covering that debate that we're looking at on Wednesday nights. But as Americans, we have a tendency to blame our apathetic and entertainment oriented society. And I'm not saying that that doesn't have anything to do with it. However, the Roman Empire in the first century was apathetic toward what they first saw as the religion of the Jews. In fact, apathetic probably isn't even a strong enough term. I mean, they were outright against it and persecuted it. And then the church comes along and, oh, the bloody, awful things that the Roman government did to our brothers and sisters several centuries ago is amazing. And if those things happened today, we would be convinced that the church would not grow. Yet the church grew in the first century. And I don't even think that term is right. They didn't just add to their numbers, but the book of Acts shows they multiplied. And when you look at church history, you'll see in the first several centuries of the church, that's exactly what the church did. She multiplied. Her rate of growth was absolutely amazing. But I believe that in America, we have been spoiled because in the past, our society and our government were sympathetic. And that's not even a strong enough term. They were encouraging towards Christianity. And so the church grew. And we think that cannot, you know, the church can't grow again unless we have those same favorable conditions. And maybe it'll take a whole new generation of Christians when we're all gone that has grown up in an atmosphere where American society does not favor Christianity, and that new generation of Christians will look at the Word, which is the simple thing I'm talking about tonight, and see, well, here's what the Bible says about church growth. And would it be good if we had favorable conditions here? No doubt. But sometimes adversity helps us. I mean, I don't like hearing those words come from my lips because I don't want to experience adversity. But do you remember when Brother Don Iverson was here? And he reported to us about the work in India that he had been doing for years. In the part of India where he was, there was just no response. People could care less. And then, what was it, December 26th? Was that 2004? That tsunami came through and killed tens of thousands of Indians. And suddenly, the people turned around. And now, Brother Don Iverson, he can't keep up with the work, with the conversions, with the men who are begging to preach. About once a month, I put on the table back there the report that he mails to us. I make photocopies of it, fold it, and put it back there. And I'd encourage you to read those. It's amazing. And he didn't do anything different. But adversity, in that case, a natural disaster, hit the communities. And then the Indian government persecuted the church because of all the good work she was doing. And all those things caused the church to grow. Very amazing. So now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And much of what I'm going to show you tonight is not really speaking of church growth, but of Christian growth. And if I, as a Christian, am growing, and you, as a Christian, are growing, then what does that add up to? Church growth. It adds up to us all growing in the Spirit. Then, if we are growing in the Spirit, planting and watering the Word, the Lord will give the increase. And that's where the numbers will come in. So now listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Literally, the full knowledge. All the knowledge that the Lord makes available to us about God and about Jesus Christ in the Word, you get a hold of that knowledge, and you will have grace and peace that are always growing. Is that really possible? Yes, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through, and again it's literally the full knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Did you catch what he said? I can partake of the divine nature. How can I do that? By gaining the knowledge that my God has revealed to me in the Word. having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Does that sound like our world? A corrupt world through lust? Well, yes. That described the Roman world and it describes our world. Nevertheless, Paul said, the Lord has given us something that can cause us to escape that corruption, and not only escape it, but grow and become creatures that we never imagined we can be. Now watch what he continues to say. But also, for this very reason, what he has just stated in verses 2 through 4, giving all diligence. Okay, now God's done His part. By His divine power, He has revealed to us everything we need for a successful life and to be godly. So now I give, on my part, all diligence. I add to my faith virtue. Yes, I have to have faith in what has been written down. But now I need to add virtue. And then to my virtue, he said, knowledge. I always thought that was interesting. Shouldn't knowledge be the first one? Well, yes, knowledge does give us faith and virtue. But brethren, too many times, with far too many of us, we reach a certain plateau of knowledge. We reach a certain plateau in our Christianity, and we don't want to go any further. Just preach to me the same old things I've always heard. Have me do things in the church that I've always done. Don't add anything else. But Peter says, when you've got faith, add to it virtue. To your virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now these next several words in verse 8 are the key to the whole passage. For if these things are yours and abound, I've got to possess those 8 virtues that he listed there, gaining them from the Word. Not only that, but they must be abounding. I should never be satisfied with where I am today. But I want to be growing constantly. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. When I forget the kind of man or woman that I used to be before my deliverance from sin, I won't progress anymore. I won't want to. I'll be satisfied with where I am. And I won't want to be challenged with new things. But if I remember what I used to be like and realize, you know, I still haven't reached perfection, I want to be fed the Word of God more. Therefore, verse 10, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And that's part of the problem we've observed in this matter of church growth. Is Christians have stumbled. When I was in Klamath Falls, I was amazed by how many people I met in town who used to be members of the church. And you know what? I found the same thing here. There's tons of people in our community who used to be members of the church, either someplace else or right here at this congregation. What happened? They stumbled and fell. Why did they stumble and fall? Because of what Peter just said right here. They lacked these things. They somehow lost touch with the holy Word of God and how it feeds them and how it directs them in life. And, you know, whatever happened, they either cut themselves off from it or they let someone cut them off from it and they fell away. Verse 11, again, if you have these things, if you give more diligence to make your calling and election sure, he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, does my life bear fruit? Does it bear the fruit of a changed life? And if it does, in time, it will bear the fruit of new Christians as well as keeping myself faithful. Now, I want to go to the third chapter. The third chapter of 2 Peter is all about the Word of God. Okay? In verses 1 through 4, Peter reminded us of the words of Jesus and the apostles, especially as it pertains to the end time. Then in verses 5 through 7, he reminded us that the Word of God, still speaking about the Word of God, created all things, destroyed the ancient world with water, and that same Word, he says, is preserving the present heavens and earth for its destruction in fire later. And then in verses 8 and 9, he reminded us that the Word of God is not slack. Don't think that God is slack concerning His promises. That's the things that He says. Verses 10 to 13, Peter reminded us of what the Word of God will do at the end. Then, in verses 14 through 16, he revealed how some people treated, and I would say how some still treat, the Scriptures, which is the Word of God, written by Paul. And what they do to Paul's writings is the same thing they do to the rest of the Holy Scriptures. And here's what he said. Therefore, beloved, after telling us everything that the Word of God does there in chapter 3, and its power and what it ought to mean to us as Christians, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Okay, so keep in mind now what he has said in this third chapter. What I didn't mention in the earlier part is that Jesus and the apostles said there would be people coming who would challenge the Word of God. But Peter says, you just remember what the Lord said, and you remember what us apostles taught to you as well. And also keep in mind here, as I just read in verses 14 to 16, that people are going to twist the Scripture. And they're doing it to their own destruction. And they do it to the destruction of the church, which affects church growth. Then, all those things being true in the first 16 verses, listen to how Peter ends this second letter, verses 17 and 18. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, I believe those last two verses address the two things that we're talking about in church growth. Falling away, verse 17, and growing, verse 18. He said there's a way to prevent falling away, And there is a way to ensure growth. I can keep myself from falling away by remembering these things that are written here. By remembering the trials, the temptations, the persecutions, the deceptions, the false teachers, and everything that will come our way. And I can guarantee you they will come. You're steadfast. That's what Peter said in verse 17. He talked about falling away from your own steadfastness. You, brethren here tonight, are steadfast in your faith. I believe that I can make an educated guess that if someone came to you and challenged you on your beliefs, that you'd fight back. You'd be strong in your faith. You'd do what you could to resist. And if you started getting weak or there's something you didn't know, you would know where to turn for help. So guess what? The devil does not like that. And let me tell you something about the Savage Street Church of Christ. Nathan and I have been observing this for a long time. Most congregations at their Sunday evening services do not have nearly the return that we do here. It is not unusual to find a congregation of, let's say, 150 and in the morning, and on Sunday night they have 30 people who show up. And that's not the case here. We have a high rate of return. And I can guarantee you, Satan does not like that. So he will, if he hasn't already, he will attack your faith. He'll do what he can to knock down our numbers and to knock you down into hell right with him. That's what he wants to do. So, Peter then said, you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Wait a minute, how can you grow in grace? Well, for one thing, we always limit the definition of grace. We say grace is unmerited favor, and that's true. But grace is so much more. Grace is something that I can walk in. Grace is something that as I continue to please my God, He showers more of it down upon me. Do you need more favor from God? Now, I've said the more we please Him, the more grace He gives us. Does that mean we merit that favor? Well, no. It's still unmerited favor. But God's happy with what we're doing. Walk in His grace and He'll give you more. Oh, God in heaven, I know I need grace. God, please give me grace every day. But also He said, growth takes place in knowledge. And brethren, where do we get our knowledge? It's from this book we call the Bible, made up of those 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. I get it from there. So, whatever we do in the church, and whatever I want to do to give myself growth, and what I want to do to give you growth, and what we all want to see would happen to cause the growth of the church, it has to be rooted in the Scripture. Well, someone may say, well, Don, I think you haven't covered this yet, and you haven't covered this, and you haven't covered this, and you haven't covered this, and this. Well, you're right, I haven't. And maybe I will in future sermons. I don't know exactly what you're thinking, but I know some more things I do want to cover, like prayer is going to be the next thing I cover. But whatever we try, whatever we do, it has to be rooted in Scripture. And if it's not, we won't succeed. So I'm not surprised by the heavy emphasis upon preaching in the Bible. I mean, just think of, there's that whole section called the prophets. What is there, 17 of those books? And some of them are huge. What is that? It's preaching. God telling a man, go preach to Israel, or go preach to Judah, or go preach to Assyria, or go preach to Moab or somebody. What about the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus? Those are three books in the Word of God that tells a preacher how to do his job. I know of no such books in the Bible about elders, where God has given a whole book that says, now this is for the shepherds of the flock and how they're to operate. Or deacons. Because the first and primary thing that God wants done is the preaching and teaching of His Word, and that everybody get rooted in the Scriptures. And what do you see in the book of Acts? Now you see people in the church doing various good works, but the emphasis is upon what the church was preaching. Now, I'm not saying that preaching is all that there is to it, and I'm not saying that we should ignore other components of church growth, because I do plan on covering several other things. But whatever you do, whatever you expect the church to do, whatever you expect from God or anyone or anything else, you have to be sure it is rooted in these things. Not entertainment, not fun, not man's psychology, and not a whole bunch of other things. Listen to Paul remind the brethren at Corinth as to how he came preaching to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Man, I love this passage. In fact, those first three verses that both Blade and I have read, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, and this one here in 1 Corinthians 2, I love to read them and I love to speak on them because I think they're so powerful. They're powerful because they're speaking about the Word of God. The Word of God is speaking about the Word of God. And listen to how Paul says he came preaching to the church at Corinth. Starting in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be rooted in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do you see what he said there? You can just boil it down to this. I came preaching the Word of God so that your faith would be rooted in the power of God. And that would ensure faithful Christians who are not falling away and faithful Christians who are growing. And that right there is the fundamental. It all starts right there with the Word of God. Now again, someone may say, well, it includes these things here too, Don. And I'd say, well, how do you know that? Well, because I read where Paul said, you read what? You did what? You read it in the Scriptures. Any ideas that we come up with, we're going to have to make sure are rooted in God's Word. And that's because everything else fades away. And whatever we use to attract people, we have to keep on using it. I mean, look at it this way. If we gave everyone a dollar for coming to services, you know what we're going to have to do? Give them a dollar every time, right? So whatever we give to people, we have to make sure we can keep on doing it. And there's one thing, if you remember my sermon from Isaiah 40, I think that was 2 weeks ago, there's one thing that lasts forever. And that's the Word of God. Remember the preacher was told to cry out and he said, well, what do I cry? And the answer came back from heaven, well, all flesh is grass and all its beauty is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord abides forever. So that's what you ought to preach, Mr. Isaiah, and later Mr. John the Baptist. And the Savage Street Church of Christ, Don and Nathan, and who and anyone else. It's the Word of God. And people rooted in the Word of God will be faithful. So I've not revealed to you tonight, nor did I in the other sermon, any new techniques or methods. I have not presented the latest research, although I might do some of that, but I have not at this point. I've only sought to present to you the simple way of God. You know all these things, and I've presented them because we need to remember where it all starts. And because, as humans, we like to complicate things. Why isn't the church growing? Well, we want a complicated answer to that, when really the answer, I think, is quite simple, as I've shown you tonight. It all starts with the Word of God. Can we be of service to you tonight? We really want to be of service to you because that's what the Word of God tells us to do. And of course, that's one of the many other things that the Bible does instruct us in to help us in church growth. Can I or the church be of service to you? If we can, then please let us know what it is. Either publicly right now when we sing this invitation song or privately, whatever way is best for you. But if you want to do it publicly, come forward now as we stand and sing.